Good morning, New Life Christian Fellowship. How are you guys doing? Woo! Welcome to the Seattle edition of Blacksburg. So I know it's been rainy. We had my daughter's first birthday party yesterday. It was supposed to be in the park. It was not in the park. It was in 130 Jackson, which is where I spend a lot of my life, 130 Jackson Street. Yeah, it was a good day. Did anybody do Relay for Life? Yeah. Awesome. Did anybody go to the spring game? Did you guys get, it was a cold game, wasn't it? Yeah. Awesome. Well, welcome. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Robbie. I am on staff here with New Life Christian Fellowship, lovingly referred to as NLCF for short because Christians love acronyms, and it's easier to say NLCF, but welcome. Hope you guys are having a good day despite the dreary weather. I actually like this kind of weather. I don't know why it speaks to me, but I love it when it's like dreary and dark and gloomy like my heart. No, just kidding. I drink coffee and write poetry. I don't even drink coffee. That was all a joke. I don't do any of that. But so yeah, welcome. So this whole year we've been talking about 1 Corinthians, right? You guys might be sick and tired of hearing about it. We're almost done. I promise. We're in the second to last chapter today, chapter 15. And we're gonna go through a lot today. So let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we just put this service before you, Lord. We put this time before you. Please speak to us, Lord. We open our hearts, we open our ears, we open our minds to what you would reveal to us about yourself, about your truth, about your mercy, about your love, about the way that the world works, the way that you are remaking things, Lord. Please speak to us. Help us to understand, and not just to hear, but to do, Lord. Help us to obey out of hearing from you, from your will, Father. Just fill this space with your presence today so that we can worship you, Almighty God. Amen. Well, it's been a fun week, but if you turn on the news, it's still been kind of a rough week. We're praying with the community of Nepal and the awful earthquake that happened. There's the migrant situation between Africa and Europe where the boat capsized, killing almost 1,000 people last week. The civil unrest in Baltimore. There's just a lot that's happening. And I think sometimes that can lead us to ask questions like, God, are you really doing something here? Are you really working in this world right now? Because it seems so broken. Even Relay for Life, which is a great event, but it's still mixed with sorrow, right? With cancer, we've all lost loved ones to cancer, and death kind of surrounds us on a daily basis. It's a part of life, and I think the people in the Corinthian church had similar questions that we have. God, are you moving? Are you working? And so in this chapter is some of the earliest Christian writings we have about the resurrection, about Jesus, about what will happen after we die. And, we've talked about this before, but this is one of the first letters that was written that got distributed and was written before the Gospels. So we have this great picture through this letter, through this chapter, of what early Christians would have believed about this. And I think Paul puts it right here at the end of his letter because he spent the whole time trying to pull the Corinthian church away from the culture that they are surrounded by, that they were still trying to live in. And we still have that problem today, right? We're still influenced by our culture negatively. And so he's been working with them for 14 chapters, trying to get them to pull away and correct some of their teachings, correct some of their methods. And right at this time, Paul is saying, like, in light of this resurrection, this is how you should live. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If they had kind of listened to Paul and heeded the gospel the first time, they might not be in the mess that they're in. We've talked about the mess that the Corinthian church is in. So if you guys would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to go through the first half today, verses 1 through 34, and we're going to try to break it up into chunks because it's a lot to go through. 1 Corinthians 15, and the first section is verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. Some places say Cephas, that's just the Greek name for Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom who are still living, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to all the apostles, and to last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So at the beginning of this section, Paul is saying, like, look, I've already talked to you about this. When I came and helped plant this church in Corinth, we talked about the gospel. I preached this gospel to you. But because it seems like you guys need a reminder, you're not living as a result of this resurrection, you're living for something else, I have to teach it to you again. So here we go. So that's what Paul is doing. He's reminding us that this section is the gospel. And so there were some questions that the Corinthian church is having, like, is there really resurrection from the dead? Did Jesus really rise out of that empty tomb on the third day? And, you know, we have to take a step back and remember that just like today, we still have that question. There was no room for resurrection of the dead in Greek thought, in Roman thought. Resurrection did not occur. People did not come back from the dead. Once you died, that was it. You went to Hades. So there was no room for this. So, you know, Paul is acknowledging that this is strange. And we also have to acknowledge that even in first century Jewish thought at this time, they thought that there would be resurrection of the dead, but that it would occur at the end of time when God was making all things new again, the very end of time. But here we have Jesus, and he's walking around right now alive. And so, you know, we have to kind of pay attention to what's happening here. So no one comes back from the dead, especially after 3 days. We acknowledge this. We've experienced death in our life, unfortunately. So something changed, though. Something changed with Jesus. He's not zombie Jesus. He's not a reanimated corpse. He's not ghost Jesus. And both, you know, all cultures at this time believed in ghosts. They believed in disembodied spirits. He's not a disembodied spirit. He is living and breathing and eating with the disciples when he comes back out of the tomb. But there's something new. He has changed. He's not a reincarnation into something completely different. He is still Jesus. You know, the disciples recognize him as such. And so this is strange. And we see this in the gospel witnesses. They don't know quite what to do with it. Nothing like this has ever happened before. So that's what Paul is trying to remember, remind them of here. And so what do we do when we're trying to make an argument? And we say, well, I'll tell you this, but you guys might not believe me, but this also happened to these people. So that's what Paul does. He calls forth witnesses. How do we know this? He says, you know, Jesus appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, some of whom are still living. So he's saying, like, it's not just me, it's not just Paul. Jesus has appeared to a lot of people, and you can talk to them. They are still alive, and they will tell you exactly what they saw, and it's exactly what I'm telling you right now. So there weren't cell phones back in the day. People weren't filming everything. It wasn't on CNN 1,000 times a day that Jesus had come back from the dead. We did not have these, like, scientific articles about what happened. So this is the way that Paul is making his argument. He's saying, like, look, this happened. You got to believe me. You trust me. You have trust in me. Trust these people as well. You've trusted Peter. We are telling you the truth. And Paul even says, least of all, he appeared to me. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was going around hunting Christians and killing them. Why would he suddenly change his mind? What would have been the point of changing and risking his own life now to follow Christ? So he's saying, like, look, Jesus had no reason to come and talk to me and visit with me. As we see on the road to Damascus, Paul has this great vision of Jesus. You know, Paul says he doesn't have a reason to do that because I was attacking the church. But yet, because of his grace, he's speaking to me. So please listen to me. So what Paul is trying to do here is trying to set up his argument. He's like, look, this happened. We have all these witnesses. Please believe me when we say this. And so that's what he's doing in this section. In the next section, he's going to be talking about why the resurrection is important. So this starts in verse 12 through 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ had not been raised either. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who are also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So why is the resurrection important? Well, because if it didn't happen, everything that we're doing right now is meaningless. It's futile. It's useless. This church service right now, if Christ did not raise from the dead, would be pointless. What I do would be pointless. It would be a waste of time. And it sounds harsh to say this, but it's true. The resurrection is the ignition, the fuel, the catalyst, the engine of our faith. It matters because Jesus raised from the dead, then we have this life after death. And I kind of liken it to like driving a car with no gas or trying to drive a car with no engine. There's no point. So that's the point Paul's making here. And more than that, we would be lying about God. We'd be lying about who God is and what he has done. And we'd be sinning if we were to be lying about God. So there's this cascading effect if the resurrection did not occur. And we'd still be in our sins. That means we'd still be a slave to our sins. And Paul says the wages of sin in Romans, he says the wages of sin are death. All men fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. We deserve to die because of our sin. We're all infected by this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So this is bigger than we think. It's not just about that he raised from the dead and then that's it. It's not about that he just died on the cross and then that's it. This is more. There's something happening more than that. It affects our past. It affects what we've done as sinful creatures in the past and the grace that we have. It affects the story of what God has been doing from creation. It affects our present. It affects how we live our life. Because right now, I don't want what I'm saying to be or doing. This is my life right here. I don't want it to be meaningless. I don't want to be preaching lies to you. So this affects everything. And it affects our future. Not what just happens for a future of our life, but also this eternal life that we have with Christ. Because if he's not raised from the dead, then we have no eternal life. So Paul keeps going. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And when he says fallen asleep, he means death. And Jesus uses this phrase too, fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, or kingdom to God, the Father, after he had destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now this second, last few verses there, what Paul is doing is trying to correct some of the theology that they had. He's trying to place Jesus in the correct space in the Trinity. You know, Jesus will always be subject to God the Father, as are we. You know, Jesus says, it is my job, my fuel, my food to do the will of him who sent me, the will of God. So that's what Paul is saying here. But what Paul does in this section is refer back to creation. Like I said, this affects our entire past and our entire future, our entire present. Sin entered the world through Adam. And remember, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They disobey God. They eat of this fruit. It's probably not an apple, so get that image out of your mind. We don't know what the fruit was, but anyway, they ate of it. They disobeyed him. And like an infection, this virus of sin spread through all of humanity. And we're all born with it. Every human has it. We suffer from it. We live with it. And we can't cure ourselves. Despite how smart we think we are, despite how many good works we do or whatever, we cannot cure ourselves from sin. And so civilization from the very beginning of time was founded upon sin. It was founded upon violence, upon power, upon the idea that we know what's best and we can get what we want no matter what the cost. But just as Adam, the first man, ushered in this world of sin, this civilization founded on sin and violence and power, Jesus himself ushers in a brand new world, a new civilization, a kingdom founded upon his sinless life, upon a life lived with God, lived in community. And so Jesus is currently reigning right now. He is still reigning. Adam died. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is still reigning. Let's look in verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Underline that must reign. That is current. That is present tense. I think sometimes we think about Jesus and his life on this earth. And he resurrected from the dead. And then he spoke to his disciples and he did some stuff. And then he ascended to heaven. And then pause. And then he's going to come back. That is not the case. Jesus is currently reigning. He is currently on the throne. And I know it's hard to see with all the death and destruction in this world, but he is battling to put the world to rights. He's battling sin. And that first enemy that he defeated was death. And if he conquered death, then we need to be paying attention to what he has to say. Now, a lot of this is complicated. It's hard to see that Jesus is on the throne. And remember, and we talked about chapter 13 right after spring break, Paul says, this is like looking into a mirror dimly. Like, we can't really see clearly what's happening. But all will be known. And so this can be complicated to understand. But Jesus will put everything under his feet. Everything. And the only man, the only one that can do this, is the one that has defeated death, has been raised from the dead. So that's why the resurrection is of the utmost importance. And in the last section that we'll look at today, Paul kind of comes back around to his argument. If the resurrection didn't occur, what does that mean? So let's continue on in verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? I'm going to pause here for a second. This is a confusing verse. We aren't exactly sure what Paul is referring to here. There is the Mormon practice of looking up your ancestors and then getting baptized for them so they will be with you in paradise. That is not what we don't think. That's not what Paul is referring to here. It seems like there was a practice at the time that if you had a friend or family member who had become a Christian while they were still alive and you knew this, but something had happened and they didn't get baptized, then people would get baptized for them. Now, this is not a common practice. We don't do this. This is the only place in the New Testament we see this mentioned, but that can be confusing for a lot of people, so I wanted to go over that verse. But Paul's saying, like, what would be the point of doing that, this practice, if the resurrection did not occur? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers and sisters. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Tough words from Paul. This whole series, we've been talking about this cultural narrative and this deeper truth. Cultural narrative, we're on our own. We seek our own pleasure. What we want, we get. You know, I'm probably right. It's all about me. And the deeper truth, you know, we reflect Jesus. Our lives are being transformed. God provides everything. God is building us as a community. And in this section, the cultural narrative is that Jesus is dead. Okay, maybe he said some cool things. Maybe he said some wise things, and, you know, we can put them into practice. But that just puts Jesus in the self-help section. He's not self-help Jesus. Jesus is king. He is living. He is reigning right now. This changes all of our lives. And so how will we live based on this revelation? How will we live based on the revelation that Jesus is reigning? I love what Paul says here. I die every day. I mean that, brothers. What he's saying is that, no, he's not literally dying every day. What he's saying is that he dies to his own selfish desires. He's dying to his sinful desires every day. Paul could have lived a life of comfort. Paul could have gone on his merry way, but now, in light of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, he has to change everything, and that means going to prison. That means getting stoned with rocks. That means eventually being martyred. That means getting shipwrecked, going from town to town. That's a hard life. And I think about myself as well. If Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then what am I doing working for this church? I have a degree in TV and radio production. I could be working, editing movies somewhere else, making a lot of money. I've changed my whole life around. My wife and I, we've changed our whole lives around, oriented around the fact that Jesus has raised from the dead. That it would be meaningless if that did not happen. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the ancient way of saying YOLO. That's that attitude that our generation has, right? You only live once, let's party it up, right? We don't only live once. If we are living with Jesus, we are living forever. So let's not eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Yes, we can enjoy this life, but Christ calls us to live for something so much more powerful. Do not live for that YOLO life, hashtag. And then Paul continues, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now what he's doing, ironically here, is quoting a Greek poet back to them. They should know this. He's saying, like, look, I've been trying to pull you guys away from your culture. I've been trying to tell you that they're, you know, what your culture does is not right. But what you're doing is not even, you know, you guys should get this. Like, your culture even gets this and you're not doing it. Bad company corrupts good character. That's like if I were to quote a Katy Perry song to you. And say, like, you should know this. Even our culture gets this part right. So Paul says, come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And I think that this is kind of harsh. He says, I say this to shame you. But sometimes we have to realize that our sin does shame us. There is a weight there. And Paul is trying to motivate them to change this. He is frustrated with them. We've read this whole book, right? We've almost read this whole letter. I'd be frustrated too. They're not listening to him. Let's read in Romans 6. He talks about the same thing. He talks about sin. There's this idea that because of Christ's grace, if we were to continue sinning, the grace would increase. So what shall we say then? This is Romans 6:1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. I can just hear him reflecting on this, thinking about this as he is writing the Corinthian church. And he just says, stop sinning, in all caps, right? Guys, you ever just want to shake somebody by the shoulders and say, wake up? Do you not get this? I think that's what he's doing right here. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over him. That should give us hope. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This resurrection changes everything. It means that even that sin that we still struggle with, we don't have to worry about it anymore. We don't have to live in those old habits any longer. And so what Paul is saying here is repent, is turn. I love this quote from Alan Hirsch. It says, obedience is the only appropriate response to the reign of Jesus. Obedience is the only appropriate response to the reign of Jesus. If Jesus is in fact raised from the dead, if he has in fact defeated death, and he is in fact reigning on the throne right now, we need to wake up and pay attention to that. That's bigger, much bigger than us. It affects everything from your job to school, what you're learning in school right now. It affects how we dress, how we carry ourselves with our friends, what we put into our body, what we eat, how we sleep, how we relate to our parents, how we relate to people we pass in the drill field. How we relate to our boyfriend or girlfriend or significant other. How we relate to people all the way across the world in Nepal. Because Jesus calls us to be a part of a new civilization. He calls us to be a part of a new kingdom that he has ushered in, a kingdom without sin, a kingdom where death has been defeated. And if the gospel is just about him dying on the cross and that's it, then this scriptures would be significantly smaller. His ministry would not have taken place. He could have just come here and died and that's it. He did not come here to just die. He came here to reign. He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is near and he is bringing it. This is the ever-arching story of how God relentlessly loves us, his rebellious little children who continue to just disobey him. We've been infected with this idea. We've been infected with sin, this idea that we're the most important things in the universe, and we know what we want, and we're going to do whatever we can to get it. And we've been endowed with infinite wisdom and knowledge, and that has led us to violence, to rape, to slavery, to even ruining this earth that we live on. And yet God still sends his son down as a model of how to live, as a fulfillment of every scripture, every word that has been written before him. A model of nonviolence, a model of love, a model of servanthood, of holy living, in communion with all of us believers, in communion with God. And yet we killed him. But that did not stop him, because that's not what he came here to do. He came here to raise up from the dead, to defeat death, to defeat sin. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And Jesus will not stop, as Paul tells us here, until every single atom in this universe is under his authority. Every single proton, neutron, and quark, and every little smaller thing that I don't understand is under his power. All of that. And that means all of our lives, every single one of us. He wants all of us. And so if we're living as if the resurrection didn't occur, we are wasting our life. And that is what I want to just urge you guys today, is don't waste your life. This is the most important thing. The resurrection of Jesus, that he is currently king and reigning right now. And let me tell you, it has changed my life, and I love it. I love living for him. It is hard, but it is so full of joy. And I want each and every single one of you to just be doing this. This is not a hobby, guys. This affects the entire cosmos. And we get to be his kingdom. He has invited us to be a part of it. The civilization that he founded. Not the United States of America, not China, not India, not Haiti, not any other country, not the current nation calling itself Israel, us, the ragged believers and followers, the ones who've sat at the empty tomb and said, enough is enough. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of this brokenness. Lord Jesus, come, be our king. And we need to give everything to him. He calls us to give him everything. And he is working to remake this whole world that we've undone, that sin and death have undone. So that's why Paul is writing here, I think, in all caps, stop sinning. Because he knows that this affects all of our lives, period. Now, I know that this can be tough. I know that we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with even sin that has been done to us, with belonging to that identity, even though Jesus gives us a new identity. And we talked before about how we're living in this time of the already and the not yet, the already of this sinful life, this life of death and destruction, and the not yet, this battle that Jesus is fighting, this kingdom that he is instituting, this new life where we will live with him forever. And these two are colliding right now. We're living right in between it. And so there's a tension there. And so I think it's kind of like this. A week and a half ago was April 16th. It's the anniversary of the shootings here at Virginia Tech. It is a terrible, terrible, terrible day. It was a terrible day. It still is a terrible day. It's an awful day. There's a lot of people who are still affected by that and will always be affected by that day. Just a little ways over there. And there's nothing that can do that can turn that day around, right? April 16th will always be fused with this community as a day of death, as a day of tragedy, as a day of sorrow. April the 16th also happens to be my daughter's birthday. And she is so full of joy and life and laughter, and I love her so much. She brings happiness to so many people. And so that is a day that I will also celebrate. So that's the world we live in, right? We live in this world of death and dying, but I cling to the hope of Jesus. I live in that joy that he brings us. And I will celebrate my daughter, even as my friends mourn the loss of their loved ones or the loss of their innocence that day. So both of those are true, and that's the world we live in. So what do we do? How do we move forward with this? How do we continue to live this resurrection life that Jesus calls us to? I think Paul talks about this in Colossians 3. Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated. Underline is. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I think if we are to set our hearts and minds on things above, as Paul talks about there, what he means is if we are to acknowledge that Jesus is reigning and ruling on the throne right now, that would change everything for us. I think we kind of walk along every day, one foot in front of the other, kind of blinded by our own ignorance, worried about petty things, doing petty things, and yet there's someone who's ruling over the throne of the universe who has defeated death, death that has affected all of us. And so if we kind of remind ourselves of that daily, I think we can really truly begin the process of leaving that old sin life behind. We can break those chains that bind us and leave those lying on the ground because they were nailed to the cross. They were left in the empty tomb when Jesus got up. So here's what I want you guys to do. Live as if the resurrection is the most real thing that has ever occurred. Live as if the resurrection is the most real thing that has ever occurred. If you're in this room right now and you're still trying to figure this Jesus thing out, if you're still trying to figure out whether or not you want to follow Christ, I have a challenge for you. Take the next 6 weeks and live this out. Live as if the resurrection took place. Follow Jesus' teachings. Obey his commands. Watch what happens. Pray to him. Seek him. I think everything will change for you. If you're a new Christian or someone who's kind of coming back into the faith, give this a shot too. There's no wrong time to commit yourself to Christ. But do it now. I urge you to do it now. Live this way for the next 6 weeks as well. And if you're a fervent believer and you are sold out for Christ, then keep running after him. Keep going through this process of taking off our own old sin self and putting on the new. It's like if we're living in the kingdom of God, it's kind of like we have to live in another country and we have to learn the new culture and the new language. And that's what the scriptures are all about. How do we learn this new language of Jesus? And it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. That should give us hope as well. But join yourself with God's kingdom. Join yourself with what he is doing and live for him. College is one of the most important transition points in your life. You know, what you do here will matter. Every action you take will matter and have ripple effects for the rest of your life. You might not realize that now, but it does. Let me tell you. And so right now you're still trying to form your identity. Who are you? Who are you going to be in this world? Who are you going to follow? And I can point you to hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have come through this church over the last 25 years, who sat in the seats just like you guys, gone through the same classes just like you guys, and who have committed to follow Christ fully and wholeheartedly. And they will tell you that this decision is the most important decision that they've ever made. And will lay the foundation for the rest of their life. And it will lay the foundation for the rest of your life. So today, choose who you will follow. Are you going to choose this dead and dying world of sin, of sorrow and shame and suffering and violence? Or are you going to choose the living, breathing King who is ruling right now to make all things right? Who are you going to choose? Let's pray. Lord, I love what Paul says when he says, come to your senses. Father, we need your help to come to our senses sometimes. Lord, we want to lay down our whole lives before you. And that's scary sometimes. We don't like to let go. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We want to know what's happening. We want to have our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan, or 20-year plan down. For what? God, you call us to a different plan. You have an eternal plan. And you are conquering all. Lord, I have seen enough pain and suffering and death in this world. I'm tired of it, Lord. And I want to follow you. Because you are the one that is making all things right and making all things new. Father, we just commit to you today. This church, we commit this church to you today. To your will, to your kingdom. God, we want to know you and we want to follow after you. We don't want to fall into the same traps that the church in Corinth. We don't want to get pulled and pushed by our culture to negating your resurrection and what you've done. God, help us to live fully and wholeheartedly for you today and every day. Whether it's today, tomorrow, this summer, 5 years from now, Lord, everything is going to change in light of you being on the cross, Lord. And our only appropriate response to you reigning is obedience. God, help us to obey you today. We want to. In your name we pray, amen.